Can you turn with me this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 21? I spoke on the first part of this last week and propose to speak on the second part of the chapter this week. We read all of it last week, but this week we'll simply read from, let's see, verse 14. Verse 14, where we are at the end of the section which describes the disciples having gone into the lake of the Sea of Galilee and spent some time fishing, catching nothing, and then in the morning the Lord Jesus tells them what to do, and as a result of that they have a wonderful catch of fish, and as they bring those fish to the shore they find that he's prepared for them fish and bread to eat for their breakfast, and we thought about some of the things that can teach us in terms of how we ought to behave, things about these men who had been called to be fishers of men, and they'd gone back to fishing for fish. But there's a picture here of fishing for men as well. And we said last week that the second part is not so much about fishermen, but about shepherds. So let's read from verse 14. The end of that section says, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. We trust God will help us as we look at this very simply and just try to learn some lessons from it. So the Lord Jesus is now turning from feeding them and, if you like, being a shepherd to them. That's what he had been. As they bring these things to shore, the fish that they had caught, they discover the fire there, and the fish, and the bread, and he's tending them, caring for them, feeding them. And now, when they had dined, he says to Simon Peter. It's interesting, this is not the first time since his resurrection that Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. We learn from the other Gospels that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, one of the things that he did was to appear to Simon, And I'm going to suggest to you that when he appeared to Simon and spoke to Peter once before, after his resurrection, Peter, I think, must have been broken-hearted on that occasion. You remember what happened? Peter had denied the Lord Jesus, and Jesus had said, Before the cock crow twice, you'll have denied me three times. And when he heard the cock crow the second time, and when Jesus looked at him, it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly, bitterly. He knew he had failed completely. And I believe that at that earlier occurrence, Peter had confessed his sin, because that's what it was. And the Lord had dealt with him very graciously. So in what we're reading here, Peter doesn't have to confess and say, Lord, I denied you. And the Lord doesn't have to say, Peter, I forgive you for doing that. This is a step further on now. And we'll see what that means in a moment. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, it's interesting just to notice what he called him. You remember, it was Jesus who had said to Simon, the son of John, Simon Bar-Jonah, he had said to him, I'm going to give you a new name. You're going to be called Cephas, or Peter, the rock, the rock. And sometimes, that's the way Peter is described in the New Testament, Peter. But there are a few occasions when the Lord Jesus, having given him that new name, goes back to his old name, if you like. He does it here. Simon. Simon. Do you know, one of the striking cases where the Lord Jesus did that is back in Luke's Gospel. You'll remember as the Lord Jesus goes to Gethsemane, he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Simon, you need to understand that you're still just an ordinary man with all the problems that that brings by way of the ability to fall, to yield to temptation. And Simon, Simon, listen to me. Satan, I've prayed for you. He says to him, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And you'll remember what he did in the garden. He and James and John, they fell asleep instead of watching and praying. And here again, he says, Simon, are you really the rock? Are you really the rock? And I guess one of the things that's addressed here is this. Here is someone who has denied the Lord Jesus, done something which really was a cause of shame to him. And although the Lord Jesus, I believe by this time Peter knew he had been forgiven, there was a real question. Could Peter ever be a leader again amongst God's people? He had been called by the Lord Jesus to leave his fishing behind and to follow him and to join with him. When Jesus had been preaching before his crucifixion, sometimes he'd sent the disciples out two at a time to go themselves and to preach and to do wonderful miracles, that they might, these people to whom they preached might hear the gospel. And Peter had done that. But now after the cross and denying the Lord Jesus, maybe he wondered, and maybe the other disciples wondered too. Who's the Lord going to choose to be the leader among us? It can't possibly be Peter. One of the lessons we'll learn from this is that God is able wonderfully to restore those who've fallen. And he can give them work to do for him. And I always remember hearing Mr. True, and the older folk will know who I mean, some of them, Willie True. He was a Scotsman but lived in Wales for a lot of his life. And I can still remember hearing him. There's a hymn which says something about the bird with a broken wing ne'er soared so high again. And I can still hear him saying, it's not true. It's not true. And here Peter is restored, if you like, the bird with a broken wing, but so well restored that he was able to do things after this that he couldn't have done before it. And it's a good thing for us to remember that amongst God's people, the Lord is graciously able to restore us and others and use in his service. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, there's a question. And of course, people have argued about who these were. I'm not going to go into the argument. I'm just going to tell you what I think. And I think it's very simple. I think there were the other disciples there. And Peter at an earlier stage had said, when Jesus said, you know, you're all going to abandon me, you're all going to... Peter said, not me. Not me. Though everybody else abandons you, Lord. I won't. I won't. And he said, I'm better than all the rest. They might all fall and leave you, but I'll never do that. But he did. Now says the Lord Jesus, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Some people have thought he was asking them, do you love me more than you love the fishing? But I don't think it was really that. I think it was, do you love me more than these others? He had compared himself with others. And one of the lessons he's going to learn is this, don't compare yourself with other Christians. Don't compare yourself with others. It's your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus that matters. And you might be better or worse than us, but what's your relationship with the Lord Jesus? That's what's going to be put right here, his relationship with the Lord Jesus. And of course, he hasn't quite learned the lesson. Later on, we'll come to it, you know. What will this man do, he says, Lord? Lord says, well, none of your business, really. You just go on with what I've given you to do. You just go on with, you know. And he asks him this very, very pointed question. Now remember the circumstances in which he's asking him. There's a fire. There's a fire. And you'll remember it was beside a fire that Peter denied the Lord. And the Bible says three times he denied the Lord. And three times the Lord Jesus is going to speak to him. And he's going to encourage him. Encourage him. Three times you denied me, but three times I'm going to tell you there's work for me to do. And beside a fire, but it's a different fire, you know. The Lord is there. And that just makes such a difference. And he says to him, Peter answers, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, I'm sure many of you in the room are aware that there's a play on words here. That is, the word that Jesus uses for love is not the same one that Peter uses. The Lord Jesus uses the word for love that we find, for example, in John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world. Loved the world. You think about that love. God loved the world. Not because there was something attractive in the love, in the world, but despite what we are like, God loved us. In that word for love, there is something that really is a matter of God's determined will to love the unlovable. And the Lord Jesus is very lovable, but he says, Peter, do you love me with that kind of love? The kind of love that's like the love that God has. You say, oh, fancy asking people to love in the way that God loves. And I think we mentioned last week, if not, I should have done, that's the word, of course, that's the kind of example that's used to those who are married. Those of us who have wives. We've to love our wives as Christ loved the church. There are a lot less broken homes and broken marriages if even Christian men would pay attention to that. That's a really big ask, as they say, but it's what would it... Simon, do you love me like that? But Peter, when he replies, he uses a word which has a kind of meaning of affection. Not quite the same strength in it. Not the same will in it. There is affection and feeling in it. It's a lovely word. And sometimes it is used interchangeably with the other, but here in this passage, it seems to be very carefully chosen just to make a point for us. And Peter's saying, Lord, I don't quite measure up. I don't quite measure up. But Lord, you know that I do love you. With that warm affection. I haven't lost that. I love you. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says to him, well, I've got work for you to do. Feed my lambs. Of course, that should remind you of 1 Corinthians 13. You'll remember that Paul writes that wonderful chapter about love. And it's written in a context that says this. If you're going to serve God, the motive behind it has to be love. If you're doing it for other motives, then forget it. And you'll remember how firmly that message is taught. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love. I could give everything I've got away to feed the poor, but if I've not got love, I can even give my body to be burned. I can go to martyrdom. But if I don't do it out of love for Christ, love for Christ's people, love for the then it's worthless. And Peter is learning here Peter, if you're going to feed my lambs, you'll do it because you love them and you love me. Love him and love his people. Feed my lambs. And there's a lesson for us all to remember that God's people, and here the focus first of all is on those who are recently saved, recently born again, described here as lambs, and they need fed. They need fed. That's a message, of course, to those who are like Peter, given the job of shepherding lambs. That's a message for lambs as well, you know. Have you come to know the Lord Jesus? Are you not long saved? Well, are you interested in being fed? It's interesting, we were hearing about someone there just at the weekend who is fostering. They've got a baby who's 3 months old, and that baby is the same weight it was at birth. And many, many years ago, we did that kind of fostering too, and the first child we had was a bit like that. And it wasn't that the mother and father were cruel to the child, but she would have slept and slept, and she would not have cried for food, and so she didn't get fed. And we were given her to look after and make sure that she got fed regularly, whether she wanted to almost or not, so she got into the habit. And says Peter later, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And there's a responsibility on all of us as God's children to want to be fed, to read our Bibles, to pray over them, to ask God to teach us what they mean, so that these words in the Bible are not just words that we can recite, but words that affect how we behave and what we think and what we do. Now, he says to Peter, I want you as a shepherd to have a care, to feed these lambs. Peter, you've got to make sure there's food for them. Later on, Peter says that one of the things that he wants to do before he dies is this, to make sure that the record of the things that the Lord Jesus said and did is put down. And we believe that Mark's Gospel wants that. So one of the ways in which Peter fulfilled that, and I know there were many others, you'll tell me later, but that was one, by making sure the written word of God was there. And you'll remember that there came a point in the book of the Acts when Peter said, some of us who are meant to be feeding the lambs have been so busy doing other things, and there was trouble about giving out charitable stuff to widows. He said, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and to teaching the word. And it's very, very important. So having said that, Jesus comes back to him and says the second time, and it's the same way in which the words are used. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Doesn't say more than these now. First time it's, do you love me more than these? And then it's just, do you love me? The first time you could say, well, he's suggesting, Peter, you do love me. But do you love me more than these? Now he just says, Peter, do you love me? Same challenge, but a bit more pointed this time. And Peter replies and says, yea, Lord, thou knowest. And he uses again that weaker word. Thou knowest that I love thee. I've got that warm affection for you. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. So now he's not just talking about lambs, those who have newly come to faith in Christ, but he's talking about all of God's people. And you'll find if you read Peter's first letter that's later in the New Testament, Peter has quite a bit to say about shepherding and shepherds. But here was where he was commissioned, if you like, given the job to do of being a shepherd. And here the word for feed is a wee bit different. Here the idea is not just to feed. You know, a farmer can feed his sheep by going once a day to the field and putting some stuff out for them. And if that's all he does, his sheep might be fed, but I suspect they're not going to be all that healthy. There's more to shepherding than just making sure they get fed. It's the idea of tend, care for, shepherd these sheep, look after them. And so he has that idea, tend my sheep. It's interesting, that word for sheep, which is the same word that's used in the next verse or so, some of the other texts use a word for sheep that has them as little sheep, as though they're specially dear to the person who's speaking about them. And they're not just, you know, sheep, but they're sheep that I care about. And so he says, feed, tend my sheep. And there's that work to do. And it's interesting, you know, on Sunday evening we were given an excellent address, if you like, on Psalm 23. And I really enjoyed listening to it. And it was a reminder to me that if I want to know what I have to do as a shepherd, you could do worse than reminding yourself of Psalm 23. Because there we say, the Lord is my shepherd. Then you ask the question, what does that mean for me? What does he do? Well, it has to do about the green pastures and the still waters, quiet waters. And the shepherd will try to make sure, if he's shepherding God's people, that there's food for them, and that there's opportunity for rest and quietness. Aye, and think about later on, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, some of the sheep may go through that. Now, the Lord is my shepherd, and having him with me, that's the most important thing. But as an under-shepherd, as someone who's given the job of caring for God's people, do they find me there for support when they're going through difficulty and the valley of the shadow? I begin to think, what's in this job of shepherding? Maybe there's a lot to it. Maybe we'd think twice about asking the Lord to make us a shepherd, you know? And yet he gives Peter that job, and he says to him, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, look after them. And then he says the third time. And again it's, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Ah, but there's a difference this time, isn't there? If your Bible notes it, you'll discover that this time Jesus changes the word. And he uses the same one that Peter has used. Peter, he says the first time, do you love me with that kind of love that God loves the world with? That I love the church with? And Peter has replied, Lord, you know that I have warm affection for you. And this third time, the Lord Jesus says, well, Peter, do you really have warm affection for me? More than these, suggests, maybe Peter does love him. But more than these? And then, do you love me? And now it's just, well, do you really love me? And now, Peter, you've not measured up to that. You've not said, can I challenge you again? And I think that's why it says Peter was grieved, because he said to them the third time. I don't think it's because he asked them three times. Oh, maybe you feel that, because three times he denied him, and I suppose that came into his mind at the time. But I do think it was, Lord, you're now wondering if I've told you the truth. You're wondering if I told you the truth. Lord, you know that I love you. I've got that affection. I've said it twice. And the Lord says, well, do you? And the Lord is just coming home to him and saying, you know, do you really? It's a challenge to him. It's not doubt on the part of the Saviour, but a challenge to him. And we should hear that challenge ourselves when we read a passage like this. What's our love for him like? If we're going to work amongst his sheep, if we're going to be used by him, then it's going to need love for him. We've said that, and we repeat it. And love for those he asks us to work amongst. And Peter replies this time, Lord, thou knowest all things. All things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Peter says, I'm aware that you can read my heart. And of course that's one of the things that the New Testament Gospels make very clear. And Peter had learned. Peter had learned. The Lord Jesus knew what people were thinking. You remember, there was a day when he was in a room, I don't know how big it was probably bigger than this, and it was packed with people. And you remember it was the day when a man who was paralyzed was let down through the roof. And Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. And he looked round, and nobody said anything, but he knew what they were thinking. He knew exactly what, and he told them what they were thinking. Peter must have heard him that day, and it wasn't the only time. And the Lord Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. It's a thought, isn't it? To remember and know that the Lord Jesus is one who understands what we're thinking and knows what's in our heart. We can't hide anything from him. We cannot hide from him. And so here, this is the case as Jesus says to him, as he says to the Lord Jesus, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. And this time it's feed again he returns to. I think that must have encouraged Peter, you know. He might have said to Peter, well, not persuaded that you really love me enough to work for me, so I'm not going to ask you to do it. But each time he said to him, I've got work for you to do. I've got work for you to do. I've got work for you to do. And I think he says that to all of us. As we said earlier, don't compare yourself with other people, but just out of love for the Lord Jesus, there will be work for you to do. It might not be the same as Peter's. In fact, none of us have got the same job as Peter to do, in a sense, have we? But there's something for every Christian to do. And then, of course, this second part of the chapter doesn't have a miracle in it of the kind you get in the first half of the chapter with that miraculous draught of fishes. But if you like, there's an evidence here of the power of the Lord Jesus, the glory of the Lord Jesus. And you get it here in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say to you, and he tells Peter what's going to happen to him in the future. And of course you know that the Bible is full of that. God is able to tell what's happening in the future. You can read your horoscope till you're blue in the face and it won't tell you anything. But God knows what's happening in the future. He knows the end from the beginning, says the Bible. And of course, the Lord Jesus here, you think about the things which are said in the Old Testament about him, and so many things predicted. He's been crucified, and that's been detailed in not just one passage of the Bible, but several. You take Psalm 22 and read it again, and the crucifixion is in there. You take Isaiah 53 and read it, and the crucifixion is in there. And so many passages in the Bible that talk about what would happen when the Lord Jesus came. And so it happened. And here he's saying to Peter, Peter, I know what's going to happen to you. I can tell you your future. Now, he doesn't often do that. Indeed, on this occasion, the only disciple that I know of who was told what was going to happen to him in the future was Peter. Didn't tell James and John. Didn't tell any of the others who went with him. But just Peter. So don't go about thinking that you ought to know your future as well. It's a mercy that we don't. It's a mercy that we don't. But here Peter was told what his future would be. And great to be in touch with a God who knows the future. And he is prepared for it, in that sense, you know. And even if we cannot be prepared because we don't know it, he does know what. Our times are in his hand. And we can leave them there. So he says to Peter, When you were younger, you did what you liked. And that's true, isn't it? When we're young, we like doing our own thing. And Peter was pretty headstrong, you get the idea. And when he was younger, he wouldn't do what any... I guess he maybe sometimes was one of these guys, if you said to him, do this, he would do the opposite. You know, some people are like that. If you want them to do something, ask them to do the opposite, and you're more likely to get it from them. But Peter, when you were younger, you just got on your own coat, you just, whatever you wanted to wear, and you just went where you liked. You walked where you would. But when thou shalt be old, you'll stretch forth your hands. Somebody else will put a girdle round you, a belt round you, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Peter, the time's going to come when you'll no longer be able to dictate what's happening to you. There's going to be force from others in telling you what's going to happen to you. And it's when thou shalt be old. Some people have suggested that's why Peter slept on that occasion in the book of the Acts, when you discover that he's been put in prison and James, the brother of John, has already been executed, and Herod means to execute Peter, and Peter just is fast asleep. I'm not sure about that. I think there are other reasons for it as well. But certainly Peter was most unusual in being told that he was going to live till he was old. That's not something we can say about anyone in this room unless you're already old. Like some of us, you know. But we don't know. We just don't know. But Peter was in that unusual case. And here the language says, verse 19 says, as John looks at it, he says, this Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. I think there are two things about it. First of all, to interpret verse 18 as Peter's martyrdom is justified by verse 19. That's what John thought at the time. He said he was explaining what was going to happen to Peter, by what death he would glorify God. And, you know, it was clearly going to be a dramatic death. At the weekend, again, I heard of a brother who went to bed on Friday night and in the morning had passed away. The Lord had taken him home. His wife couldn't waken him. He just slept away. Well, there was nothing, in one sense, dramatic about that. Peter was not going to, as an old man, go to bed one night and in the morning folk found that he'd passed away. No, it was going to not be like that. He was going to be taken by force and was going to be crucified. And down through the centuries, there have been many like that, and that's not stopped. There are people to this very day who are dying because they are Christians and being taken by force and being put to death. It still happens in our day. And here he says, when that happens, in dying like that, you will glorify God. It's not the only kind of death that glorifies God, but in that death you will glorify God. So that you think about those who have been martyred and have, in a sense, willingly surrendered themselves to death because they were dying as Christians. It was because they were Christians they were being put to death. And because of that, they glorified God by doing it. It was to God's glory that his people were willing to yield their lives for him and for his honour. And so, this spake he. Now, you say, well, what about the rest of us? There are opportunities to glorify God. The Lord Jesus glorified God in his life as well as in his death. And our object should be to bring glory to the name of God by our life. And it may be that we'll have the opportunity to do it by our death, but certainly by our life. It ought to be so. And so, when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, here it was a following which was no longer going to be as it had been earlier in Peter's experience, a day-by-day literal following physically the Lord Jesus, because he was with the Lord Jesus. So that where Jesus went, he went. Now it's going to be that following that every Christian can do. We don't have the Lord Jesus physically here with us tonight to say, tomorrow I'm going to be in such and such a place, follow me there. But we all are expected to follow him. To follow him. And that means being like him. Being like him. Following after his steps is how it's described elsewhere in the New Testament. So the idea of following here ultimately has in it following his instructions, being obedient to him, and being like him. And for every Christian it is the same. We follow his instructions. Where do we find his instructions? Well, we mainly find them in the Bible. That's where you get them. As you read your Bible, you get his instructions. And he does offer guidance and give us help as we face problems and difficulties. And so we follow him. And as we are like him, then we are following him. But then, says our verse here in verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw John, who wrote this gospel. And it's interesting that there we're reminded that one of the things about John who wrote this gospel was, mentioned it last week, that John was very conscious that the Lord Jesus loved him. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And John could have written that. Jesus loves me. And it was less in that sense about John saying, I love him, but knowing that the Lord Jesus loved John. And we know that he loves us. And that's repeated here for us. And it's interesting coming in here, because one of the things that was true was, just as he loved John, he loved Peter. And was showing shepherd care towards him. And Peter, seeing John, said, what about this man? What about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And as I said, he was saying to him, mind your own business, really. Later on, when Paul is writing, he says, you know, each one of us is expected to serve the Lord Jesus. When we get to heaven, we'll be asked to give an account of our service. Now, I'll not be asked to give an account as to how stewards serve the Master. That's his problem, not mine. nor will he be asked to give an account for me. Says Paul, to his own master he standeth or falleth, and that should make me very careful before I criticise another servant of God. It's not my job to criticise. It's my job, says the Lord Jesus, to follow him and not to be concerned with others in that sense. And of course there's this bit here which led later to some confusion. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So what the Lord Jesus is saying, if I want him to stay alive till I come back again, what does that mean to you? I've said you're going to be old, but you're going to die, by signifying what death he would glorify God. So Peter knew he was going to die, but he's saying, if it's in my mind that John shouldn't die but still be alive when I come back again, well, you just go on with what you have to do. And the Lord Jesus was not saying he would stay alive till he came back again, but saying, if it's my will that you should do that. I think one of the things we simply take away from this is a reminder the Lord Jesus is coming back again. He is. And we don't know when. Could be tonight, could be tomorrow night, could be a year's time, could be 10 years' time, could be any time. We don't know. That means we don't know how long we've got to serve him, how long we've got to follow him. And therefore it's important that we do serve him while we are alive, while we have time, before he's come back again. For it is coming. And it's important to us to be found as those who have used the time we've got and used it for his glory and for his honour. And so Peter has that rebuke. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And it's interesting, verse 23 uses that word. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren. That is, there were those who came to know the Lord Jesus and they were in the family of God. And because they were in the family of God, they had an interest in one another. That's good. I like that. Mind you, their interest had got a bit odd there because they began to say, well, did you hear that John's not going to die? And that was wrong. But it was a family. And they had an interest in one another. Good if we have an interest in one another. Not of the kind that Peter had, but a supportive interest, a prayerful interest in one another. And there we have that. Just a word or two about the very end of the chapter. This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. This is. That is, it's John. I mean, that's the obvious meaning of it. Peter has seen John and said, what about him? And then at the end it's, this is the disciple. This is the disciple who's witnessing, telling you about these things and has written them. So it was John himself. So apart from any other evidences people might suggest there is, here is a very clear evidence that John is the author of this gospel. And as we've said, this extra chapter seems to be partly to put this particular matter right so that there is no confusion about the coming of the Lord Jesus in later days. This is the disciple which testifieth and wrote, and we know. And John is using that then, as he uses it earlier in the book. He now is associated with a group of people, and we know that this testimony, his testimony, is true. It's interesting. There are also many other things which Jesus did. Just to say that the ones we've got are the eyewitness reports. Eyewitness reports. And the Bible is trustworthy, because those things that we read in its history and these Gospels are the witness of those who actually saw them. So John says, I know him, telling you what happened. I saw it with my own eyes, and I'm writing what I saw myself, and it's true. But he says, there are lots of other things I could have told you. Lots of other things I could have told you. If they were all written, the world itself would be full of the books. And as I've indicated when I spoke last time, one of the things we learn is this, that when you read these first 20 chapters, before this one, there's more than enough there, if folk will listen to it, to underline and persuade and show that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And here in this chapter, there's evidence again. He's the Lord who commands his people, and he's the one who knows the future. And it's all spelled out here in a way which ought to make you and I, in our own day, be willing to be like Peter and confess that our love doesn't match up to his, but nonetheless to love him and to follow him, and sometimes to be fishermen trying to win folk for Christ, and all of us to some degree being shepherds too. But there's some Christian that you're able to put your arm around, I'm sure, and help as you speak to them and help them along the Christian way. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. God our Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity of being together around the scriptures again. We just pray it might please thee to use them to instruct us and to help us to be more like the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for these occasions that speak to us about folks who failed but yet were used greatly by thyself. We confess that we who are believers in the Lord Jesus have sometimes indeed too often have failed. We thank thee for the encouragement we can get from knowing that it pleases thee still to use us. Help us then to learn from these things. We pray thy blessing on those who meet in this place. Grant thy help and encouragement for them as they seek to serve thee. We thank thee too for thy goodness in providing refreshment. We pray thy blessing upon it as we commend us to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.